It's a wonderful thing to be in God's house. I've already said that four times, but it's true. It's good. It's good. This morning, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I had Ryan read a good bit this morning, so thank you for doing that, Ryan. Appreciate it. But I wanted him to give us a little bit of intro, so he read the entire first chapter of 1 John. And I don't know if y'all remember this or not, but it's been, about, I think it was the summer of 23. I was given the opportunity to preach a few times, and so I decided that, hey, you know what? I'm just going to preach through the gospel or the book of 1 John. And that was 2 years ago. And so now we're in chapter 2, 1 John. That's all right. You think Bryce takes a while to get through a book, you know? Ha-ha, got him. Anyway, 1 John, chapter 2, we are going to focus our attention today on verses 18 through 27, verses 18 through 27, but before we get there, we need to lay a little bit of the background or the groundwork from chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 so that we really kind of understand what's going on in this particular passage. So verse 17 is kind of this pivot point in the book. So first, let's just take, I'm just going to give you kind of a summary of what John has been talking about. So first, John lists several things that are true for the believer, that are true for a Christian. And Ryan read several of these. Verse 9 in chapter 1, John says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? That is true. He also says in chapter 2 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Again, he says that Jesus is our propitiation for our sins, our payment for sins. And then chapter 2, verse 12, John tells us that your sins are forgiven. So these are four things that John says that are absolutely true. That Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. And you truly have been forgiven of your sins. If we are a Christian, if we are a believer. So if these things are true, John continues and he says, if these things are true, then what are we to do with them? What are we to do with them? Chapter 1, verse 7. We have two things. John says you are to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we're to have fellowship with one another. Chapter 2, verse 6, John says, abide and walk in the same way in which he walked. So if it's true, Jesus is faithful and just, he's our advocate, our propitiation, has forgiven us our sins, then we should walk in the light, we should have fellowship with one another, and we should abide with him. But John also gives us a little bit of a list of things not to do, right? If we are to walk in the light, have fellowship, and abide, what are we not to do? Well, John says in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, do not walk in darkness. Verse 9, he says, do not hate each other. And verse 15 of chapter 2, John says, do not love the things of this world. Do not love the things of this world. So if it's true that everything, our advocate, our propitiation, Jesus has forgiven us, then we should not walk in darkness, hate each other, or love the things of the world. And why does John tell us these things? Is it just, you know, because he was bored and decided to write a letter? No, he had a purpose and he had a reason to write these things. So why, what evidence or what argument does John make why we should do these things and not do these other things? And this is kind of the pivot verse here, verse 17. We'll come back to this one in a minute as well. But notice he gives us two reasons. John says in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, the world is passing away along with its desires. All right, so pause there for a second. Why would we want to follow God and not follow the world? Simple enough, the world is passing away. It's temporary. And its desires are passing away. In other words, you're not going to be fulfilled in the world. However, the second half says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the world is temporary, but God's word is eternal. So why should we walk in the light? Why should we have fellowship with one another? Why should we abide in Christ? Because Christ is eternal. He's not going anywhere, right? Chapter 2, verse 1, John gives us another little purpose statement. Why does he write these things? He says, so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. That's why he writes. If you read through John, if you study the book of 1 John, his purpose statement there, so that you may not sin. If you're struggling with sin, read 1 John and it'll help you. That's part of the reason why he wrote this. He doesn't want you to sin. He wants to help. But verse 4 of chapter 1, why does he write his whole book? This is the first purpose statement we run into in John. He says, Ryan read this, I'm writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Your joy may be complete. So why should we follow Christ, who's our advocate, our propitiation, who has forgiven us? Why should we walk in the light, have fellowship with one another, abide in him, so that you may have joy and have it completely? Where are you not going to find this joy? You're not going to find it if you walk in darkness, if you hate each other, if you love the things of this world. We won't find the joy. That's what John is telling us. And so, John says here in this first chapter, to summarize it, our joy is directly linked to obeying God's eternal word. It's directly linked. All right, not dependent upon, but it's definitely linked. And that should make sense to us. That should make perfect sense. If God created the world, right, he has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a design. Who knows the world better than its designer, than its creator? And if God says, I can give you joy if you do this, all right, what's the original sin in the garden? Was, oh God, you said this, nah, I'm going to go this way, right? That was the original sin, to put it very simplistically, right? The original sin. And it's what we keep doing over and over and over again. God says, hey, I'll give you joy if you walk in the light, if you abide in him, if you have fellowship with one another. Nah, I want to go do this. No thanks, I'll try the world. We do it often, right? But God knows how to get the most joy out of life. And this is what John is trying to help us do. So now we get to verse 18 through 27. And John gives us a warning now. He gives us a little, I'm writing this so you can have joy, but look out. Look out. Here's the warning. In verses 18 through 27. So we're going to read that together really quickly. We'll have a quick prayer, and then we'll get into it. So this is John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray really quickly together, please. Lord, please open our ears to hear your word. Please bless the reading and the preaching of your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to split this up, this portion, into three parts. All right, so first John tells us about the deception. Then he gives us a little bit of ways to discern this lie. And then he gives us tells us about our defense. So we have deception, discernment, and defense. So first of all, look at verse 26. Verse 26, why did John write this little paragraph? I love John. He gives us all these little purpose statements for why he's actually writing these words. Verse 27, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. All right? I'm writing these things about, or to you, about those who are trying to deceive you. So there are plenty of people, there's plenty of ideas out there who are trying to deceive us. And remember who John is. John was the oldest living apostle. He had served in many churches. He had been the pastor. He had served with other apostles. He knows that there are plenty of people out there who want to come in and try to deceive believers. Right? And he knows that this deception, these people, are trying to rob us of our joy that's found in Christ. That's why he's writing this letter. I want you to have joy. Now, watch out for these people who want to take that joy from you. Watch out. And so, he knows this, and notice that they are introduced, verse 18, the liars or the deceivers are introduced as the Antichrist. Now, John mentions two here. Look at verse 18. It said, you know it's the last hour, as you've heard that Antichrist is coming. So he's referring to one to come. This would be the revelation Antichrist to come. And we're going to stick to this, so we're not going to go there for right now. But notice what he says. So now many Antichrists have come. Many have come. So there is one Antichrist to come, but there are many who have already come. So Antichrist becomes, and I think in John's eyes, and he kind of explains this a little bit later, and we'll get to it later, it's a person or an idea that is Antichrist, or against Christ, against Jesus. And so verses 22 and all that, we'll talk about that more in a minute. But just know that there is a one to come, and then there's this idea about being Antichrist, that many of those have come and gone. Okay, many of those have come. So look at, for just one second, what is the lie that they tell us? What is the lie? Okay, before we get to the discernment, how can we pick these people out? What is the lie? And this is where I was telling you about verse 17 being the pivot point. Okay, verse 17 says that the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The lie that John wants us to be cautious of, to be watching out for, is the exact opposite of that verse. People who tell us that the world is not passing away, right? That the world has been here for a forever long time and will be here forever, right? Or that desires, your own desires, is all that matters in this world. You only have one life to live, so live it to the fullest. Give in to your desires. Do what you want. Right? That's the lie. Or the second part, whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's what John says. Well, the lie would be simply, whoever does the will of God, there is no will of God. Or it's archaic. It doesn't exist. It doesn't apply to us today. Our life is different. Oh, that Bible stuff was written 2,000 years ago. It doesn't apply to you today. Or there is no such thing as a law, a moral code, or anything like that. So, who cares? You may hear that. And then, the last thing, the Word of God abides forever. Some will even tell you there is no eternity. Right? There is no life after this. So just be aware. Take that verse 17 and take the opposite of what it's saying. That's the lie that we have to worry about. Okay, so how do we discern? How can we know these people or these ideas who are out to deceive us? How can we discern who they are? How do we know? Well, John gives us a couple of clues. He gives us three things to look out for. All right, three things to look out for. Starting in verse 9, it becomes clear to us by three things. Excuse me, verse 19. I'm sorry. I said verse 9, I think. Anyway, verse 19. Three things. Clarity of separation. We have the clarity of speech. And then the clarity of doctrine. So he gives us three warnings. Look out for these three things. Okay? The first one in verse 19, this is the clarity of separation. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued to be with us. But they went out, so that it might be plain that they are not of us. This is typically what we call hindsight, right? Something has to happen. Something does happen. And when you're sitting there thinking about it, and you start kind of pondering, you go, you know what? I should have seen that coming. But you didn't really see it until after it happened, right? Hindsight. This is what John's talking about. Remember, John is a pastor. He has a church. He has plenty of people in and out of his ministry. And what does he say? He says there are people in the fellowship, people who attend church, people who maybe serve in the church, but they do not endure. They do not last. They leave. And obviously we're not talking about leaving like moving states and so you have to, you know, transfer church or anything. We're not talking about that. We're talking to people who at once served, people who attended regularly, but never had the heart change. They said the churchy things, they did the churchy things, but it ends up that they were never saved to begin with. They leave for unknown reasons, for petty reasons. They leave because of sin has gotten a hold of them. We don't know why, but John is saying, look out. Pay attention to these people. If they leave, then you could, their life is a testimony to what they did here. Was it genuine or was it fake? That's hindsight, right? You can tell. Some people, John has experienced this. He's had people leave and he had to think, you know what? Maybe that person wasn't what I thought he was, right? It's hard because they look on the outside like they're playing the part, but then when they leave, it becomes plain, John says, that they are not of us. So this is the clarity of separation, okay? Now, unfortunately, that's the hindsight part. We don't really know that until it happens. So what about maybe in the moment or a little bit of help? How can we discern? John gives us the clarity of speech. Okay, verse 22, John says, who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. All right, so their words are characterized by what? Who is the liar, right? Their words, they're characterized by lying. Matthew 12, 34 through 37, Jesus talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can tell what's in somebody's heart by what they say, because they wouldn't say it unless it was in there to begin with, right? Right. So what is... And this is convicting for me too, okay? Convicting for all of us here. But the longer you spend, the more time you spend with somebody, especially, say, outside church circles, it becomes a little bit more clear, maybe, that their speech isn't matching what they proclaim. Right? Is it matching what they say they believe? Is your speech filled with gossip, with slander, with anger, with filth, with complaining, with arguing? Or is our speech seasoned with goodness, with kindness, with gentleness, with love, with the fruits of the Spirit, right? Hence, fruits of the Spirit. What are they? They're outward signs of a Spirit inside of you, fruit of the Spirit, right? So as we're reading through this, this is obviously pretty convicting for myself, because I start thinking, okay, what do I talk about all the time? Especially outside the church walls. You know, do I confess Christ in just conversation? Do I take the time to give God glory for the good things that happen in my life? This is a hard one. Do I confess or consider trials and tests of faith as sanctification opportunities? As gold being refined. Nobody wants to be thrown into that furnace, right? Nobody wants those impurities to be burnt away. Nobody wants that. So do we take this trial and do we blame God with our speech? Do we just argue and complain and continue? Or do we try to see beyond, see the bigger picture? What is God doing in us? This is kind of, again, humbling for me. Because every time I'm, you know, they're not over here. Every time my kids, you know, do something, my immediate reaction is I just want to, you know, judge them and get on them and, like, stop doing that. But am I giving them the opportunity to be sanctified, or am I just judging automatically? You know, do I take the time to, like, okay, here, let's see, okay. You know, I'm a firm believer. Sometimes it just takes a good snatching and a good correcting, right? But it takes a good immediate sometimes. But do we follow that up with, okay, here's why this was wrong. Let me help train you in righteousness. Let me help train you to do what is right. Let me help you see the gospel in this action, right? Do I take the time to do that? No, I don't all the time. I confess I don't do that. And so it's very difficult. And so I have to think on myself, does my own speech show that I've been saved, that I'm true, that I'm a Christian? Last one. Clarity of doctrine. Okay, so we can tell who is the liar by the separation, by speech, and by the last one is the clarity of doctrine. The second half of verse 22, it says this: this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Who denies the Father and the Son. Previously, he said a minute ago, in the first half of 22, he says, who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who denies the Father and the Son? These are very similar, but slightly different. Remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? Right? Who do people say that I am? And some would say, you're one of the prophets, you're Elijah, something like that. Well, they're still attributing to God this supernatural, right, power. They're attributing to Jesus this, obviously he's been commissioned by God to send some sort of word, but they're just not there to believe that he's the Christ, he's the Savior. All right? This one is a little bit, adds on to that. If you deny the Father and the Son, you're denying the sovereignty of God. You're denying the fact that God's the creator and from the very beginning set this plan of salvation in motion. You're denying the fact that God sent the Son to earth to put on a flesh suit, to be human, right? The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, all these things, you're denying these things. We have to look out for that in doctrine. What do these people believe? The people who are trying to lie to us will twist these things in some way. We have things that we call foundational truths, right, that you cannot twist in any way. That Jesus really is the Son of God, that he was a man. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You can't deny these things, but people will come in and they'll try to subvert and they'll try to twist. And so we have to be very careful. He who denies the Father and the Son, their work together, their sovereignty, their plan of salvation, their union, who denies that, these are the ones who are the Antichrist. These are the ideas that are anti-Christ, that are against God. So we have to go back. We have to remember ourselves. We can go back to one of the early confessions found in the very first part of Matthew. You remember we talked about this in Sunday school, but when Jesus was baptized, what did God the Father confess? He tore heaven open and said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Right? That's God's confession, and it wraps everything up. This person whom you see, this human being, is my Son, is God in flesh, and I am well pleased with him. His work, his life, and his actions are pleasing to me. Not like the first Adam who failed. This one is doing the will of the Father. That's what God confessed. And so that's what we have to be careful to confess as well. So we can tell who is against Christ by their separation, by their speech, and by their doctrine, by their belief. So is that all that John leaves us with? Like, okay, now go look out for these people. This is what you have to do. No, we have a defense, right? So that was the, we have deceivers. We have to be discerning, but we have help in this defense. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, where does our defense come from? But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Oh, this beautiful picture of anointing. Beautiful picture. What has God done for us? Anointing is to pour out, right? Throughout scriptures, who do we see that's been anointed? We see prophets, we see priests, and we see kings that are anointed. And it's just this beautiful picture. What happens? Is it just pouring oil on their head just because they had a dry scalp that day or something? No. What are they symbolizing? They're pouring out of the Spirit, covering them from head to toe, inside and out. They are completely covered by the Spirit. But it's not just covered. It's set apart for a purpose. Think about young David. Right, Samuel comes up, and he says, "That's the one." What? He gets that oil poured on his head. All of a sudden, he was a shepherd. Now he's been set apart as a king. Think about Aaron and the Levites. They were just normal people. Now you're set apart as priests. And this is the picture for us. When the Holy Spirit comes down, anoints you, he has set you apart for a purpose. Set you apart to serve. Set you apart to be holy as he is holy. It's given you a status change. You're no longer the old person you were. You're a new person. You're a new person. And that's our defense. Isn't that fantastic? Because that new person now, that spirit within us, he gives us knowledge. He gives us knowledge. That's what it just says. You have knowledge. Look at verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie. The Holy Spirit does a couple things for us, many things, but just in this passage. He teaches us, all right? Think about the initial salvation. Okay, some of you may remember, some of you may not. You've always grown up, but that's okay. But those who remember the moment, right, when they first heard, when they first believed, guess who was working in your soul to do that? It wasn't your strength, because beforehand, you know, beforehand, we're just sinners like everybody else. Something actually has to change, and that's the status change that the Holy Spirit does. He puts in, opens your heart to actually be convicted of sin, opens up your heart to actually see the work of Christ. Tugs at your heart to make you confess, right? And announce that he is the Lord. Just as Romans says, whoever confesses the name, right? Confess, believe and confess, you'll be saved. It's a beautiful picture what we have. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. This is our second part. Okay, so our first defense is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have training. Our second defense is training. Okay, how can we discern? How can we be aware of the lies? We have to train ourselves. Look what he says. Verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's made to us, eternal life. John is telling us to abide in Christ, to actually live in Christ. Because guess what? That Spirit has come to live in you, right? So now we can live in Christ. So what does that mean to actually live in Christ or abide? That means to run to Him in prayer. Anything pops up, run to Him in prayer. Open up the Scriptures, right? Read the Scriptures. Worship together. This is what we're doing right here, right now, is abiding in Christ, right? We're abiding together in Christ. Talk about Christ in normal conversation. Bring Him up. Listen to the Scriptures. Listen to those who preach diligently. Because the best way to defend yourself from the lies is to know the truth. Brother Bryce brought this point up last week or so, right? The counterfeiting example. How can you tell a counterfeit from the real thing? Well, you better know the real thing. And this is what John is saying. If you abide in what you heard from the beginning, you will know the lie. Because the Spirit will confirm it for you. The Spirit will confirm you. And this is what's fantastic for us. All right? This is just beautiful for us. Look at the last part of... where'd I go? Lost my spot. There we go. The last part of 27. Just as it has taught you, abide in Him. The gospel, the good news, that Christ came, died, raised again, and can give you life. That good news not only saves us, but it sustains us. Let it abide. Let it live. The more we dwell, the more we know it, the more we believe it, the more we trust in it, the more we live it out. And guess what's connected with the gospel? That's where the joy comes from. That's where the joy comes from. Knowing that we've been saved, we've been forgiven, no matter what. That Christ has paid the price, that He is faithful and just to forgive us, no matter what. We once were lost, but we've been found. It's the good news that we want to live by. So we're going to pray, and we're going to sing one more hymn to close us out. And so as just quick note, this beautiful hymn is a story. It tells the story of the gospel. So I want you to pay attention that as we're singing, read these lines, and it tells us the whole story. So let's pray, and we'll sing together one more song. Jesus, you are so wonderful to us. You are so great and mighty, and yet humble at the same time. You came to earth and you died for us. You came back to life, rose, ascended into heaven, so now you can distribute your life and your power to us. Oh Lord, we pray for that Holy Spirit. We pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us, that you would anoint us with your Spirit, so that we can abide in you and so that we can live and have joy in this life. Lord, we pray this to be true. In your name we pray. Amen.